Please join me in turning to Matthew chapter 5. So we come again to a mountainside near Lake Galilee. And you remember Jesus is teaching those who had come to him to learn from him. In other words, people just like us. And as he teaches them, he says, and we come this morning to verse 27, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." Friends, we find ourselves living in an age and culture that I suspect is more saturated with lies and confusion about sex than any other society in history. And that's saying something, and I'm not quite sure it's right, because ancient societies were not short on muddled thinking and muddled ideas and muddled practice around this subject. But it does feel, don't you agree, as though our age has turned half-truths and non-truths about this aspect of human nature and human behaviour into a massive propaganda industry and a political campaign and so on and so on. We're constantly bombarded with nonsense and worse than nonsense. And of course, the trouble is, as you are bombarded with all sorts of crazy ideas, we sometimes find us believing some of it. One of the errors, of course, one of the very fundamental errors, is that sex is the most important thing in life. It isn't. It's not unimportant, but it's certainly not most important. Now, I don't know whether preachers get any sympathy from those who listen to them. You might have a little bit of sympathy this morning. I'm very conscious that this is a difficult subject to talk about in an appropriate way. I'll do my best. But it's not a time that we can or should avoid this subject. And our purpose this morning will be simply to try as best we can to listen to Jesus, to his teaching, thoughtfully, and to discover its brilliant goodness. My prayer is that as we hear these words this morning, we will find ourselves rejoicing and being glad. Do you remember that's the kind of tone of these words on that mountainside? Rejoice and be glad that the kingdom of heaven, the rule of heaven, has come, and it is better by far than anything that our deluded world has to say. Let's begin by just noticing the pattern of the words of Jesus that we hear this morning. It's similar to the pattern we heard last week, and a pattern that will be repeated right through to the end of Matthew chapter 5, where you have heard that it was said, and then Jesus cites something that was indeed said, actually said by God. Last time it was the sixth commandment, do you remember? You shall not murder. This time it's the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. And then Jesus says, absolutely astonishingly, I think this is among the most astonishing things Jesus ever said. It's easy to overlook. God said this, but I say to you. We know by now that "but I say to you" does not mean that Jesus has come to abolish the law or the prophets, the Old Testament scriptures in which it was said, but to fulfill And we saw a couple of weeks ago that this means that the will and purpose of God for his creation and for his creatures revealed in the Old Testament, Jesus came to bring to full realization. And as we listen carefully to his words, what we're learning as we listen to him on that mountainside, we're learning what that meant in specific aspects of human life. Now, before we listen to the "but I say to you" bit this morning, let's think about that seventh commandment. Look at verse 27. Verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. When God spoke those words to Israel at Mount Sinai, we need to understand they were radical. That is, they clashed with the views in Israel's world. Among the nations around Israel, there were widely accepted sexual practices to match any craziness that our age has come up with. God said to Israel, "You shall not commit adultery." The commandment set a boundary, but it's a very big mistake to think that the boundary is oppressive. It was a boundary that defined a realm of freedom. It was making clear that sex belongs in marriage. There, it is rightly understood as a powerfully good gift from God, a gift from God with a purpose for binding together a husband and a wife in a lifelong union. And the commandment, "You shall not commit adultery," protects the brilliant and important purpose of this gift. So while the commandment is negative in its grammatical form, "you shall not," it's positive in its intention, making clear where the gift of sex belongs, where it is to be enjoyed, what it is for, marriage. But of course, this word of God to ancient Israel clashes with the ideas around us just as much as it clashed with the ideas around Israel. Wherever sex is thought of as no more than a physical and emotional experience that may be taken anywhere, anytime, the seventh commandment says no. This gift from God belongs with the commitment and faithfulness of marriage. Indeed, its wonderful purpose is to build and nourish that commitment and faithfulness. And you know, when sex does that, it is as good as it gets. Getting better as the years of faithfulness and commitment go by. And that's what the seventh commandment was about. But that was just the starting point of Jesus' teaching, of course, because verse 28, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." On that mountainside in Galilee, Jesus was announcing the arrival of the kingdom of heaven, heaven's rule. He had proclaimed, you remember, if you cast your mind back to the beginning of these words, he proclaimed how fortunate were those who had come to him to learn from him. Blessed was his word. And he said to them, "Rejoice and be glad." And he said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." And that is the context of Jesus' teaching here. The rule of heaven brought into the world by Jesus Christ brings the wonderful, good rule of God that Israel knew of old through the law and the prophets, brings it to fulfillment. heaven will rule human hearts. Not only will the reign of God extend from Israel to the nations, and hence we are here today, but from external actions to hearts. That is, to our desires, to our motivations, to our longings, how we think and what we want. That's what the Bible means by our hearts. In Bible language, the heart, it's the core of the person, and the best way I can think to define it is how we think and what we want. That's the heart. The law that was once written on stone tablets will be written now on human hearts. And Jesus came to do that. And in this kingdom, therefore, there will not just be a line not to be crossed, you shall not murder. Better than that, anger and hatred in human hearts will be dealt with. In this kingdom, there will not just be another line not to be crossed, you shall not commit adultery. Better than that, the damaging desires of the heart will be ruled by heaven. Look at verse 28 again. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, let me say two things about these words of Jesus in verse 28. First, they are not about thoughts that might involuntarily arise in certain situations. Jesus' words are, here's a very literal translation, everyone who looks at a woman with a view to desiring her. Or possibly with a view to her desiring him. It's about intentions. About intentions. Second, it would be a big mistake to take Jesus' words and kind of analyse them down to just see how narrowly can we take them. That's in fact what the scribes and the Pharisees used to do with their scriptures. They used to analyse the words, say, well, it only means this, and it only means this, and get it as narrow as possible. You see, you could think this through. Jesus is only talking about the hearts of men, so women don't have to listen. Jesus is talking about adultery, so only married men need to listen. Now, you don't do that with Jesus' words. As we consider how to take Jesus' words seriously, which we must, notice that like the old seventh commandment, their purpose is positive. Not only does sexual behaviour belong to marriage, but sexual desire is to be directed towards and only towards a marriage partner. That's what it's for. Jesus' words are rightly understood to mean, quite simply, that a man or a woman, married or single, ought not to direct their sexual desires to anyone who is not their husband or wife. To do so is to commit adultery in the heart. Now, friends, if that doesn't strike you as extraordinary, either you're not listening, that's possible, or you're remarkably unaffected by the world in which we live. Or I can think of a third possibility, and that's John's words are so muddled this morning no one can take them in. But I want to say what a good word this is. It's extraordinary, utterly extraordinary. It's radical, profoundly radical, but it's good. Don't react by plunging into a guilt trip. That's not what these words are for. Hear the news. The kingdom of heaven is here. And in the kingdom of heaven, hearts are changed. Thoughts and desires can be changed. Now, how good would it be if the damaging, destructive desires and motivations and longings of our hearts could be brought under the good and wonderful rule of heaven? And the news Jesus was teaching on that mountainside is this: they can. Now, don't think, of course, that the rule of heaven comes painlessly. The rule of heaven is a call for radical obedience, righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. But the rule of heaven is so good, it's worth anything. And so we get verse 29. Jesus said, "If your right eye causes you to sin or to stumble, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin or stumble, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." Sort of has a radical edge to it, don't you think? And while I have no doubt that Jesus did not mean to be taken exactly literally here, he did mean to shock his hearers to see the hard, painful, radical call that he was making at its utmost importance. And I believe we need to hear this word today. Can I draw your attention to three aspects of what Jesus says here? First, when your right eye or your right hand causes you to stumble, when your gaze or your actions cause you to commit adultery in your heart, I'm pretty sure that, well, I'm not really sure, but I've got a hunch that as Jesus was saying these words, he had in mind the story of David that we looked at some weeks ago. Don't you think that's likely? But ordinary life in any age and in any society presents many opportunities to look or to act in order to desire sexually. But I doubt that there has ever been an age like ours, self-destructive age like ours. The wretched pornography industry has seen to that. To look in order to desire. That's what that stuff's for. And technology has brought us to the point, and I think for the first time ever, that people have to take deliberate steps to avoid this stuff rather than taking deliberate steps to encounter it. The right hand that may cause stumbling is now on the mouse button. And let's not lie to one another about this, or lie to ourselves about this, more likely, saying it doesn't matter. Jesus said, "Everyone who looks at a woman in order to desire her, or in order that she desire him," the words can be taken either way, "has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And this applies to every opportunity that life gives to look in order to desire. Well, what are we to do? Well, that's the second thing we notice about Jesus' words here. Tear out your eye and throw it away. Cut off your hand and throw it away. Now, while it's obvious that Jesus was not advocating physical mutilation here, after all, that would hardly solve the problem, it's equally obvious that this kingdom of heaven that he came to bring calls for deliberate action that may be very difficult. Over my years as a Christian pastor, and there are too many of them now, I can't count them, and I think this would be true of every Christian pastor over time, a number of folk have come and talked with me about their struggles in this area. And I know of others who've sought help in other ways. And isn't that brilliant? You see, it's the kingdom of heaven at work. You don't think it's easy for someone to acknowledge that they're stumbling in this area, do you? And ask for help? It's hand-lopping, eye-gouging stuff. But how good it is to see the kingdom of heaven at work. hard steps being taken to not commit adultery in the heart. The third thing about Jesus' words is the twice repeated sentence, "For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell." The choice we are called on to make is between the kingdom of heaven and its terrible alternative. Now, we must not take our entire understanding of the gospel of the kingdom from these few words. We must take these few words seriously, but recognise they belong in a bigger message. That's why I'm encouraging you, as we work our way through this teaching, that you read the whole of the Gospel of Matthew. The one who spoke these words that we're hearing this morning will soon say, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And it was after his blood was shed that he announced, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That's authority that can rule over human hearts. See, the power of the kingdom of heaven to rule human hearts has a great deal to do with the death of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. But the forgiveness of sins, freely and completely given, comes with the wonderful rule of heaven over human hearts. And Jesus came into the world for that purpose. And as surely as he died for the forgiveness of all our sins, anyone here who doesn't rejoice in that? He rose from the dead to rule over our wayward hearts, to rule the anger of our hearts, to rule the destructive desires of our hearts. And friends, do not think for a moment that he cannot do it for you. The good news is that the rule of heaven is here. We come to Jesus to learn from him so that the blessing of heaven's rule can be ours. How good is that? Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we might hear this word this morning and find ourselves rejoicing and glad that heaven's rule has come. Better than anything, worth anything. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that the rule of Jesus, our King, will be exercised over our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.